You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Today is a wonderful day at Sunrise. We begin a new sermon series on our church's new vision statement. You did hear that correctly. We have a new vision statement. You might see it above me. It's a screen already up there. Yep, there it is. But before I begin, I want to explain this in great detail. But before I begin, let me perhaps begin by taking you back. The date was March 30th, 2014. This is a long time ago. When this was, the occasion was the final sermon of Pastor Alan Babcock there. It was here at Sunrise. There were about 60 of us gathered in this room, and it was a good sermon. The culmination of a ministry that had been here for 24 years. The planting of this church, the growth of this church, and now a transition was happening as Pastor Alan was preaching his final sermon and handing the church over with trepidation to a young 30-year-old Adam. The text was Philippians chapter 3, and Pastor Alan's main point, chase hard after Christ. That was the one theme, chase hard after Christ. It is the only goal and purpose of all of life. And it was a good sermon. Pastor Alan ended this sermon by bringing me up in front of the people and giving me my pastoral charge. That moment where a senior Christian gives the new guy direction, purpose, in front of the people, hands everything over. And in that moment, he charged me, lead the people, love the people, teach the people the word. He said, I ought to sow in the study deeply so that here in the pulpit with you, the church, I would reap vastly. It was a wonderful, special moment, and right after that, he said to the church that he had loved and led for 24 years, he said, I have given you a vision. At the time, it was hanging over on this wall. He said, there it is right there, but you need to know that with Adam's coming will come a new vision that will take you into the future as long as the Lord will have. And so I, along with the elders at that time, after much prayer, much discussion, much debate, much fun, and thinking through what our new vision is going to be, we came up with a statement that you all know and love, that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. That was a statement we came up with. It's a good statement. It's a glorious statement and a good vision, rooted in both the end and the goal of all things, the glory of God. How can you improve upon that, right? This statement has given us a sense of direction, so we all know together what we're pursuing. The statement has aligned us and focused us, in a sense, given us an umbrella in such that all the ministries of Sunrise, of all that a church could do, the statement functioned for us as an umbrella. It brought everything that we do under one banner, the glory of God in the midst of the people of God, while the Word of God runs as fast as we can throw it out there, and the Spirit will take. Well, this statement has served us so well for 10 years. And in a very true sense, it's impossible to improve upon it. How can you ever move beyond the glory of God? But about a year ago, we, as the elders, began wondering, could we refine that statement, refocus this statement further so that it better displays who we have grown to be as a people over the past 10 years? I mean, by God's grace, praise God, your pastor is not the same man he was at 30. There has been maturity, as stumbling as it has been at times, and praise God, you can say the same. But we wanted to refine and refocus, not in the sense that we're moving on from the glory of God, by no means, but we wanted to know, is there a way that we can rephrase this that more fits who we have grown to be as a people? And we believe we've found it. Our main vision is now three words. It's on the back of our new t-shirts. It's why we did this a few months ago in preparation for this moment today. Christ is all. That's the main thrust, the main heading, the main vision. So Jesus Christ, his person, his work, he himself is our vision. We don't need to come up with some fancy lingo or some fancy thing that sets us apart from other churches to make us so distinct. No, Jesus, he is the vision. And chasing hard after him continues the tradition that Sunrise has always been. But what does this vision look like as it's displayed here in our life together? That's where the other three phrases come in. Christ is all, meaning Christ in all the scripture, Christ in all of life, Christ in all the world. Christ in all of scripture, Christ in all of life, Christ in all the world. These three phrases present three distinctives or values or pursuits, whatever label you want to put there. These are the three things that have really formed us, fueled us, and founded us ever since I can remember here. They're the three main things we give ourselves to as a congregation. Christ in all of Scripture. This presents our pursuit to see Jesus in all the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, wherever the Bible is opened and taught in this church. Christ in all of life presents our pursuit to see Jesus honored, loved, adored, and obeyed wherever we happen to be and with whomever we are with in all of life. Christ in all the world presents our pursuit to see Jesus made known zealously through healthy missionary effort. Scripture, life, the world. Christ is all. This is our new vision. We love this. We want it to be compelling and captivating and gripping to you as it has so gripped us, because Jesus is the main thrust. Jesus is the main thread running through every fabric of our life as a church, from our Sundays to our weekdays, from our families to our work, from our friendships out unto the world. It's Christ who is all that we want to shine in all. Now, allow me to clarify three things about this new vision. You might be have some questions in your mind, like, well, what does he mean? What does he mean this? Let me clarify three big things that might be coming up. First, this new vision is not the result of me as your pastor trying to do a Moses. Do you understand what I mean by that? Oftentimes you get, I think it's very popular in churches, especially the evangelical world, where the pastor who's seen as, you know, the God's man for this people, he's going to go out to a mountain and he's going to sit with God, and whatever God tells him, that's what we're going to do. This is not the result of me doing that. I did not go out to a mountain, sit there until the Lord visited me and gave me three words to then give to you. This is not what happened. Sunrise is not led like that. Yes, I am pastor of Sunrise, but Sunrise, praise God, is led by elders, a plurality of elders, called and qualified men who seek to shepherd us and teach us and lead us. So this is not the result of Adam trying to maneuver or manipulate. Second, this new vision, though it's new, won't change anything we do. We thought and prayed about the former vision, over it, thinking of it, and while we certainly cannot do better than the glory of God, we kept coming back to the thought that over the past decade, we have grown and we have matured. And that phrase, as wonderful as it is, can be refined and refocused into what we actually have become as a people. And so this is what's before us here. And so third and lastly, this moment, on one hand, I think has been a long time coming. But it's a moment, on the other hand, that's not filled with anything new. And that's something of the joy of being a part of Sunrise. You will never hear, ever, you ought not to, or bring your cabbage and dead cats to throw up here at me or whoever's preaching. You hear anything new, new doctrine, originality, things like this? No. Over the next 4 weeks, as we unfold this new vision today and the 3 weeks coming, you won't hear new ideas, new doctrines, or new philosophies of ministry. You won't. If anything, you'll hear nothing but the things that matter the most to us. And above everything that matters the most to us is the person who matters the most to us, the Lord Jesus. In other words, this is not a new path for us, but it is, we think, a clearer path for us. So we come today, this morning, you're like, when are we going to get to the Bible? Jeez, man. Here we go. We come today to the grand three words, the big overarching statement in this vision: Christ is all. And we think about Christ is all, Christ being all, there's no better place to go than Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. So if you have your devices, have your Bibles, or have your bookmark, go ahead and go there, and let's settle in for the next time ahead of us. Here in this text, a historic text that is known among theologians and scholars as the first Christ hymn of the Scriptures. This and Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, constitute some of what we think in theological circles, the first great hymns of the faith. And this one is right up there. You think, how great thou art, how sweet the name of Jesus. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Hear then the text as a whole. Let me read it for you. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. If you notice on your bookmark, I did not give you an outline today because it couldn't fit. I'm about to give you 10 points here. I'm breaking all the rules today. 10 points to this sermon, because in these verses, in this passage, Paul gives us 10 glories, beauties, attributes of Jesus that we need to see and savor. And the application of this is very simple. Because Jesus is this, who he is and what he's done, he is all. And because Christ is all, may he be all to us. Let's go there now that we know the end. The first of the 10 glories to see. In verse 15, it's right there at the start. Jesus, the image of God. That Jesus is called the image of God means that the person of Jesus Christ makes the invisible God visible. He makes the invisible visible. So as the book of Hebrews begins by saying, long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke. He's a speaking God. He reveals himself. This is grace. We don't deserve to be revealed to. In many ways, at many times, God spoke to his people by the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. The imprint and exact representation of his being. Thus, in the incarnation, the eternal Son of God, God become man, God revealed himself to his people in Christ. So the invisible God of glory is now for the first time visible, tangible, touchable, seeable, without the threat of death. Simply put, if you want to know who God is, you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus and you'll see. Second glory in verse 15, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. There's care that's needed here, and we should avoid speaking physically, in physical terms, as if this means Jesus was somehow at some point in time created by the Father. We never want to speak in this way about the Son. This view that Jesus is a created being by God the Father, that God the Father at some point in time created God the Son, and then they too created God the Spirit, this has been condemned in church history, even though it's still so prevalent in the church today. We must ever uphold that the Son of God was never created, that he always has been, that he is the eternal Son of God. So what then does this phrase mean, firstborn of all creation? Well, it means that Jesus, in the moment of the incarnation, was given all the rights and privileges of being the sole inheritor of God's kingdom as the Son of the Father. This is an Old Testament reality that is through time and time again displayed to us in the families within Israel in the Old Testament. It's the firstborn son that is the sole inheritor of the family that carries on the name of the family. And so the son, by means of the incarnation, stands out as the privileged one, the firstborn heir of the Father. And so it's in this manner that Psalm 89:27 says this: "And I will make him, the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." So that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation means Jesus will receive the entire creation as his inheritance that he then will bring his kingdom to. We saw it come in part in the incarnation. We will see it come in full when he returns. We'll see another angle of firstborn, one you might be thinking of, in verse 18, but we'll leave that for ahead of us. The third glory to see is in verse 16, Jesus as creator. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." So the eternal Son of God did not begin to exist at the moment of his birth from Mary. Rather, his birth was the entrance onto the stage that he himself created long before. It's the moment when he walked out onto the stage that he built. This teaches us that Jesus is both creator, the one through whom God made the world, and the goal of creation. For all things were made through him, and what did Paul say? And for him. For him. So everything that is was made by Jesus for Jesus, for his glory, for his renown, his majesty, his fame, whether kings or empires or presidents or governments or families, us ourselves, everything was made by Jesus for Jesus. Everything under the sun and everything over the sun. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 8:6. "For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Fourth, Jesus is eternal. Verse 17, "And he is before all things." Now we see what was implicit in verse 16 is now explicit in verse 17. Specifically, that Jesus could create everything because he existed before creation. Thus, there never was a time when Jesus was not. There never was a time when the Son of God was not. Jesus said this in his own ministry. Remember that moment in John chapter 8, speaking to the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, and they're having a tangle and a moment, and Jesus could, in a sense, alleviate the moment, ease the tension. Rather than that, he notches it up to the nth degree when he says, not only you are of your father the devil, but in John 8:58, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," saying he is God. He is the one that called Abraham out to the promised land, the land he didn't know. He was the one that led Israel out of slavery into the promised land. He has now come in the flesh. This is a statement of grand transcendence, that Jesus has been, is now, and forever will be. Jesus is eternal. Fifth glory to see. Jesus is sustainer. At the end of verse 17, we read, "And in him all things hold together." So not only is Jesus a transcendent, eternal God who created all things, but Jesus holds all creation together by sustaining it with his sovereign power. Hebrews 1:3, again, "Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." So by his providential care over all things, Jesus governs, guides, reigns, rules, leads, loves all things for the great glory of his name and the great good of his people. Those are the first five glories to see. But as we come to the sixth one, the beginning of verse 18 in our text, if you're tracking along, we come to a shift in Paul's explanation of who Jesus is. These first five characteristics and these beauties and glories of Christ are all about the supremacy of Christ in creation, revealing his transcendence. It's a cosmic Christ in view. In the remaining glories and beauties, in the rest of our text of Jesus, it's all about the supremacy of Christ in redemption that reveals his eminence. We saw his greatness, now we'll see his nearness. And in it, we get a God who is so overwhelming in his greatness and so heartwarming in his nearness. It's a wonderful combination. The sixth glory to see in verse 18, Jesus, the head of the church. And he is the head of the body, the church. Yes, Jesus is great and glorious. He is the great and glorious God we just made mention of, who created all things, holds all things together. But where you might think such a great God would be aloof and distant from his creation, we now see he's near and involved and intimate with his creation. Near the cares and concerns and burdens of his ordinary people. Jesus is wonderfully personal, in other words. The great aim of his work was to glorify his Father by dying on a cross for a specific people, the church. The church that he calls here his body. The church that he says here is not just his body, but he's the head of that body. Regardless if any man, king, prince, or pope positions himself as the head of the church, it's Christ alone who's the head of the church for all time. Just as we've seen in the previous verses, that creation will always be upheld by the providential care of Christ and never fall into decay and chaos, now we see in verse 18 that the same thing is true of the church. What a wonderful promise that is, that the church will always be upheld by the care of Christ and will never fall into disorder. Why is the church so secure? Because of the strength of its leaders? No! Why is the church so secure? Because of the size and scope of its members? No! The church is eternally secure because of its head. Because Christ, the strong one, is holding it, holding us. And he has attached this church to himself, such that he is the head attached to the body, never to be removed. He is infinitely strong in his wisdom and grace to keep us throughout the ages, regardless how strong the tide is that comes against us. Or just like Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The seventh glory, we're still going, there's 10, to see if Jesus here is in the first part of verse 18. Jesus is the beginning. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now we see that other thing we perhaps were thinking back in verse 15. Jesus is the firstborn. But whereas in verse 15, we talked about Jesus being the firstborn and that he's the only privileged son, our eldest brother, like the book of Hebrews calls him, he alone has the privileged status, the sole inheritor of the family. This means something else, even though the same word firstborn is used here in verse 18. Before it was Jesus, firstborn of all creation. Now it's Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. This only means the glory and beauty of the resurrection. Our resurrection hope makes and marks a change in all of history. As he was the first one to rise from death in triumph over all evil, never to die again, Jesus has won a victory for all those who believe in him. And all those who believe in him are tethered to him. They become the body that he is the head of. And as the head goes, so the body follows. You can't do separate things. The body has to follow the head. If the head died and rose, so too will the body. So the resurrection of Christ anticipates and guarantees the future resurrection of all those in Christ. The eighth glory, the end of verse 18, Jesus in everything that he might be preeminent. First place, the NIV says. Some say supremacy, that he might hold the supremacy. Here, Paul shows a connection between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' preeminence. The reason Jesus is now supreme and preeminent over all things is that he was the firstborn from the dead. What a wonder there is for us to see. We've already seen in this passage that the eternal Son of God had glory with the Father before the world was made, but by virtue of his resurrection, Jesus gained, won, achieved in his perfect righteous life and sacrificial death a newer, higher, loftier standing, winning for himself a greater name than he had before by rising from death. It was this moment where he demonstrated for all to see that he was the Son of God. Definitively, if anyone had doubts, the resurrection's the proof. Or as Paul says in Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Ninth, almost last glory, Jesus is the fullness. In verse 19 we read, "For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Wonder what stands out to you in that phrase. The first thing that hits me is pleased. Do you know the Father has pleasure? The Father's the happiest being in all existence. And it made him pleased, infinitely happy for the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in Jesus Christ, God incarnate. So when he became man, that was a new nature added on to the divine nature he did not have before. But in becoming man, he did not cease to be who he was before. God. We have the mystery then of the incarnation. True and full God become true and full man. 100, 100 equals 100. Later in Colossians chapter 2, Paul will say in verse 9, "For in Christ the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily." Mystery upon mystery, wonder upon wonder. Tenth and lastly, we now come to the end. Jesus, the great peacemaker, in verse 20. Through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Our fall into sin brought with it the perversion of ourselves and the entire created order. And this is the stage, remember, that Jesus, back in Genesis 1, created, that he walked into. No wonder Isaiah says in the great prophecy about the incarnation, "In the darkness, a light has come." We couldn't do it on our own, so God had to come down and do it for us. Christmas, the great hope, is also the great indictment against humanity. We can't save ourselves. And he sent his son to do it. The world we live in is fallen. The life we live in this world is fallen. So deep down, every single one of us knows we were made for more than what we experience here. Our souls are soaked, Tolkien says, with a sense of exile. And Lewis would add, we're longing to find our way home, the place where all the beauty comes from. We may not be able to explain it, but we know this is true. Enter Jesus, the one who made the world, the one the world is upheld by, the one the world exists for. He came into it to die for sinners who didn't deserve to be died for. The Son of God become man. What did he bring? Reconciliation. He brought peace. Which implies man and God before this were not at peace. They were at war. But now all who believe in Jesus are brought into peace with God and filled with the peace of God. He is the great peacemaker. So church, those are the 10 glories and 10 beauties of the Christ hymn of Colossians chapter 1. What are we to do with this? That's the question. Well, remember, we are here talking about our new vision, Lord willing, that will remain. That will remain, that will last, Lord willing, as long as we last. And who's at the center of it? Christ, this Christ, is at the center of who we are as a people. So why would we say anything else about what we're about than just to put him forward? Christ is all. This Christ is all to us. Who he is, what he's done, means everything to us. I said earlier, this is the thread, the main thread running through every fabric of our life, from our Sundays to our weekdays, our families to our work, our friendships out into the world. Because Christ is all, we desire and want Christ to shine in all. So when you step into sunrise, you guys know people come for the first time, right? There are visitors whether you come for the first time, if that's you, wonderful, or whether you come for the thousandth time, some of you have been here longer than I have. Whether to worship, or to Sunday school, to nursery, to small group, to senior group, to youth group, to prayer meeting, to theological study, to evening service, whatever gets you in the door for whatever purpose you're here, we want Christ to be on display. We want Christ to be the focus. We want Christ to be the one encountered with. And as you then leave, let me just say, there are organizations in the world that try to prey on the insecurities of pastors. You know what they do? It's real. It's way too real. Everything hears us, right? All our devices hear us. Like, ooh, let's send them some ads. Let's make them anxious. It happens. How to grow your church. 3 easy steps. I'm like, where did that come from? I thought I'm doing it right. I wonder what they're going to say. How to retain members to keep them from leaving. How to get new ones. How to market and brand your church so that it's the coolest thing since sliced bread. The bee's knees, right? Hogwash. The people are our marketing. Do you understand that's what membership is? You're our marketing. As you go out into the world, after coming in here, seeing that Christ is all, coming up into that, you then leave. And what do you take with you? Christ! Into every place and every person that you do life with, you are our marketing. The aroma of Christ, that He is all, we want it to light up the world. Not that sunrise would be glorified, not that any name would be glorified here among us, but that Christ and Christ alone would be lifted high. That is our vision. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.